Good to be back again. We were in hiatus. David Pileggi calls it an exile in the UK for 18 months, so we're glad to be back here. We were in Gadara this past week looking for locations. Amazing the ruins that are there and how well they are kept. I want to read a couple verses for you this morning as we take a look at putting the Word of God into our lives and how we go about that. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus shares these words beginning in the 31st verse. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your presence, and for the opportunity to gather as believers to worship You, and to allow Your Spirit to speak to us. And that's what we ask this morning, that Your Word, by Your Holy Spirit, speak to our lives and to our hearts, and that we become more than just hearers, but that we become doers of what You speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible. How do we feel about the Bible? What is it to us? Do we reverence it? Is it a holy book? Is it something that some worship? Can it even become an idol to us? I would get in trouble with my Quran that I have with the Muslims because I have written in it and underlined it, as I have done with my Bibles. When I went to London one time for worship service, one of the pastors there was talking, and then he just kind of tossed his Bible down after he got done reading it onto the stage and continued on preaching. Now, if that had been in a Muslim context, he would have been in definite trouble, because that's showing disrespect for God's Word. The West is no different, is it, as we look at the Bible? When you go into homes, they have the family Bible that's there on the coffee table. Usually before the preacher comes, they dust it off, but otherwise it just sits there and no one reads it. But it's something special there, even though it's not opened. Are we never to question the Bible or the Word of God? Again, if we compare with Islam, if you start questioning the Quran, they just begin to go crazy. While I was in England, part of my Sunday worship, after early worship service in Redhill, I would take the train and go up to London to the Hyde Park Christian Fellowship. And we would have a workshop for about an hour and a half there at All Souls Church at Langham Church there, where John Stott used to be pastor. And then we would go over to Hyde Park, and Jay Smith, who was the leader of the group, would get up on a ladder and begin debating with the Muslims different topics. And every time we got onto the Quran and we started asking, he started bringing up questions about the truth and reality of it. It was just heightened the times there and the discussions. So they don't question it. It's been something that happened in Islam, where those who saw the understanding the Quran was by logic were soundly defeated by the group that said, no, the Quran was not created, it was uncreated, so we cannot question it, whatever it says. Also in that context, the Hyde Park Fellowship and this idea of how do we look at our Bible, or how someone would look at the Quran, there was a big movement in the Christian-Muslim dialogue about a proclamation that they wanted to send forth. And the gist of it was that no one talk ill of someone else's religion. You could not say something bad about someone else's religion. So at the Christian-Muslim fellowship, they had a debate about that. The two Christians got up and spoke against the proclamation that they wanted to become law in the UK. And the two Muslims got up and spoke for this. Now, you got to understand the context of this. We're talking about a proclamation that says you cannot say anything negative or ugly or ill about another's religion. The first Muslim got up and spoke for his 30 minutes on how Jesus was not divine and how that is not true. He was not the Son of God. He was not God. The second one got up and spent his whole 30 minutes talking about how we should not talk ill about others' religion and talked about how the Bible was full of errors and it was not true. J. Smith got up after that was done and just did a little clap and said, thank the two Muslim speakers. Thank you so much for making my point more eloquently than I could ever do. We do not need this law. This does not need to be a part. We shouldn't. There shouldn't be a law that says we cannot question or criticize the Scripture. As believers, we should never want to support something like that. But we should see that as an opportunity to share what we believe about the Word of God and why we believe it is true. And you know what the good part of that is? That makes us go back to the Scripture to understand it better, to be able to share more effectively what we believe about the Bible. And so that comes up again. Is it whatever statement you want to make about the Bible, whether it's infallible, inerrant, truth without error, the Word of God? Some have said that God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And it's done for them. Some have gone even farther than that. God said it. That settles it. We don't need to even discuss it. Then others go to the other side of it, and they deny the Word of God. They deny its truthfulness. They bring forth their doubt. They parade their intellect. They're the ones who are experts. They bring before you and books and their thoughts about it. But it's interesting that these two opposite sides, one you don't question anything, the other one you question everything and don't believe anything, are really very similar. When you listen to them, when you read their arguments and what they have to say, because they both talk a lot about the Bible. Both sides talk about what they think about the Bible, and they talk about what they believe about the Bible. But neither group very seldom talks about what does the Bible say about this. Same can be said when people talk about the Quran. You need to read it to really understand what is being said. For most people do not really know what is in the Quran. But the question I want to ask us is, who do we base our faith upon? What other people say about the Bible? Or about what the Bible says? Is our salvation dependent upon the number of degrees and doctorates or books written or lectures given that makes them right? Is that what our faith is based upon? Or is it based upon what the Word of God says? And this is important because it is the basis of our faith. What do we believe? Do we believe because of our family, our parents, our pastor, our professors, our teachers, influential people or writers? Is that what our faith is based upon? Or is it based upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, revealed through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? Being there in the UK for 18 months and going up to the Hyde Park Fellowship and having to go out into a section, and Speaker's Corner there at Hyde Park began where they used to take the people out to hang them. And so they were allowed to stand on a soapbox and say whatever they wanted to say. And so that section, you can say whatever you want to say. To go into that environment and have to be able to defend and to reply to those who question the very essence of your faith helped strengthen my ability to do that. And helped me go again through the Scripture and reaffirm my faith and the truthfulness of it. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up going to church some in a congregational church in Ohio and then in Massachusetts. In fact, the church I grew up in Massachusetts was the first church in Northampton, Massachusetts. For those who are knowledgeable about historical theology, that was the church that Jonathan Edwards pastored. They have a big metal, kind of like a carving, not in the on the wall. Amazing how just a bronze thing can follow you with his eyes. I know as kids we'd be goofing off, and all of a sudden you catch the eyes of Jonathan Edwards and just kind of snap you there. But they didn't talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, my God growing up was sports. You know, we talk about, you ask the question, do you know where your children are? Well, my mom would just look outside and see which season it was, and yes, she knew where I was. I was either playing baseball, football, basketball, golf, hockey. Whatever was going on, that's what I was doing. Went in the military, picked up partying and other things to go along with that, but really didn't have a sense of God speaking to me in my life. Carl and I were married, and then we were transferred to, was in the Air Force, to Italy. And a lady, one of our guys I worked with, his wife led Carla to the Lord, and she began going down to a small Baptist church in Naples. It was 60 miles away to go to church every week. I would go along with her because there in Naples, guess what I was able to do? I was able to go play ball because they had a big recreation center. So I'd go to church so we could go over there and I could play ball after. The congregation was maybe about the size of this section here, filled with the little Baptist folding chairs. Everyone a believer except me. Went to an adult Bible, a Sunday school class. Really my first exposure in something like that. The teacher was a fantastic teacher, and they were going through the Gospel of Matthew. Well, every message was pointed toward me because I was the only evangelistic prospect in the church. And so I kept weighing back and forth, you know, what I'd heard growing up in a congregational church and what I was hearing in this Baptist church. But what really got me was the Sunday school class and the teacher, Brother Rod. I was a staff sergeant. I was in that class for 3 months before I found out that Brother Rod was a Fulbright colonel. Now that impressed me. Not that he was a Fulbright colonel, because I was enlisted. I worked for a living, so that wasn't, he was an officer. But that he never said anything about it. I found it from someone else. And his humbleness and his love for the Lord impressed me and touched me. I went and borrowed a Bible from another guy up at the site so I could read ahead to find out what was going on. I didn't tell Carl about this. We left Italy, went to New York, and at our orientation, where they bring you all together in the movie theater, all the new people coming in that month, so they let you know what you need to be doing and things are going on at that base. There was Brother Rod sitting in the middle all by himself. No one wants to sit with a Fulbright colonel. I see Brother Rod go up, give him a big hug. And, of course, then everybody is looking at us. What's this staff sergeant and this colonel? But he invited us out to the church they were going to, another small little Southern Baptist church out there. And during this whole time, I've been reading the Bible. I started out, the first book they gave me was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I looked at it and I said, what is this all about? But you know what? When I began reading this, the Spirit of God began to speak to me. And that's where conviction came. And it was there in that little church in Rome, New York. I keep seeing to following these places around where Finney had preached a great revival during his time there. They had a revival. I had never heard of one. I'd never been to a revival in my life. You know, this was back in 76. I just turned 27 years old. Carla was hoping to get me to go to one of the meetings, and I said, let's go to the first one. I wanted to watch these people jumping over pews and stuff, you know, quote, growing up in New England. That's what my concept of revival was about. But that night, God spoke to my heart. And I knew that it wasn't a matter of what this said or what that said, but what God had said in His Bible, what He said in His Word. And that night, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And it just transformed my life, transformed our marriage, our relationship from that time forward. And that began a lifelong study. That's been 35 years now. Seeking to understand the Word of God. Because that's what made a difference. It wasn't some teacher. It wasn't some professor. It wasn't even what some pastor said from the pulpit. But it's what the Word of God said. And how the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. So how do we know when someone is telling us the truth about Jesus? About the Word of God, about salvation. How do we go about knowing what the Word of God says? If that's our basis for our faith, that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what I have to say is not very original or new revelation, but this is what it is. You want to know what the Word of God says? Read it. Read it. Read it. We've got to do that. You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Let it grab a hold of you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you through His Word. Now, I've got to be real honest with you. I'm not a big devotional book guy. Or even a study Bible guy. I want to hear what God's saying to me, not someone else. Nor do I want it to be colored by someone else's system or theology. See, when we get to study Bibles, there is this tendency for the study notes to become blurred with the Scripture. That what the study notes say almost become authoritative in interpreting the Scripture. And we can get in big trouble that way. They take on their own authority. One of my professors in biblical backgrounds, Dr. Bill Toler, probably gave me the best advice I've ever heard. He said, when you're reading the Bible, get a plain text Bible. Not one that has all the study notes or anything, but just has the text. And read it. Allow God to speak to you. If you know the Hebrew, then you read it in Hebrew. Let it speak to you. In the Greek, read it in the Greek. Let it speak to you. Not someone else's method, not someone else's system, not someone else's way of looking at it. Let God speak to you. You need to have a reading plan. What you plan to do. And my personal opinion, I think you need to be reading through the Bible every year. At least through the Bible. You can read more. I try to do the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once, and I try to read Psalms, Isaiah, and Deuteronomy twice. Because those are the three books that Jesus quotes the most. But you need to read it. The parashat is not enough. It's great. I read through the parashat every year. That's five books. The Bible's 66 books. We need to read in its context and its flow the narrative of the Scripture. From in the beginning to the end, even so come Lord Jesus. We need to have it. We need to understand what God is saying to us. And one other thing, whenever you read, always have a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil to write down and have a purpose for what you're doing. Let me speak first of the context and the flow. There is a flow of Scripture. It begins in the beginning and it flows through to the end. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It is a narrative. I don't care what you want to say, the Old, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, however you want to talk. It is the Bible, 66 books that flows with the narrative of God speaking to us, written for that purpose. We need to see that flow as it moves forward. And you know what? We need to see the flow as it goes back. You got to have both. Isn't that the way we really understand our lives and God working in us? It's not so much looking. We've got people that want to give all these words and all this stuff about what's going to happen in the present or in the future. But the reality and the truth of it is, it's when we look back, we see God's hand on those decisions. Places we thought that we should have been, jobs we thought that we should have had, people maybe we thought that we should have married, and yet we turn around and we look and we see how God kept us from that, or how God led us to someplace else, and how that flows. That's where we see God's hand moving clearly. Here we see in a mirror dimly, as we seek to understand. So we need to understand that context and that flow that the books and the passages have. They're not just something pick and choose and grab what we want. It's a flow. It's a context. So when you're reading God's Word, you're seeking to understand what He's saying, we need to see that flow and understand that. So when we study a passage, we pull it out. We look at it. We look at its context. We look at what it's saying, its background, the words, the grammar. We examine the passage to the point that we think that we understand what it is. And that's where our problem comes. Because what we do is we pull it out, we think we understand it, then we take it and we put it in our little files. We put in our files our Christology, our theology of Christ, or our theology of God, or theology of the church, or dispensationalism, or Calvinism, or whatever that passage seems to be saying, and we put in our little files and we now understand this truth right here. And we think we're done. What we've done is short-circuit the process. Because see, once we think we understand this passage, we need to take it and put it back up to where it came from in the flow of the Scripture and the narrative. If we got to squeeze it in, or if it's not fitting, we don't understand. We need to pull it back and seek to understand it better. Because see, what happens too often is they just become little things that we pull out when someone says something that we don't agree with them about a certain theology or a certain doctrine in the Bible or how we look at stuff and say, oh no, look at this. This says this. That's settled.
well, how does it fit here instead of our little file cabinet here? So we need to be about this. We need to ask ourselves, am I putting my system or someone else's system on the understanding of Scripture? Or am I allowing the Scripture to influence my understanding? There's a difference there. Because if we have a preconceived system, rather than trying to put together a biblical theology, then when we see something, we see it through the colors of that system. When it may not be saying that at all, but what our system would like it to say. We have a serious problem here. I'm afraid it's a problem that's destroying the church. Because what we're doing is we're developing our own Jeffersonian Bibles. I don't know if you're familiar with Thomas Jefferson, but he went through the New Testament and he cut out all the miraculous. Really set up his own little Bible, what he believed about the Scripture. And I've seen that more and more. That what we've done is we've cut and paste what we want and left out, throw out what we don't want. What something can be a grievous sin that we will not even fellowship with someone else over, but then we ignore other things that the Bible speaks about as being just as grievous. That's because we've got the little files over here that we need, that we like, and we've dumped in the trash those files we don't like. Carla, they're not so blatant as a man that Carla ran into the other day. My wife can find the most unusual people in the world. I think they are attracted to her because she's smiling and she'll listen to them, which most people will look at him and say, I ain't going to spend the time here. She will listen to them. She ran into one guy who said he was part of a new Judaism, and their system in Judaism was they just chose from the Old Testament what they wanted to, which they thought was truthful. So really it was a pick and choose. We follow this, but we don't follow that. We believe in this, but we don't believe in that. And we laugh at that, don't we? That's ridiculous. Don't we do the same? Do we not have people that have done the very same thing? We may not be so blatant, we're more subtle. And too often self-deceived. And it's mostly because we do not understand the Bible, what it says as a whole. Only as the parts that we have reconstructed and we want to put together. It can be a serious problem. But we also need to know that there's tensions in the Bible. As I listen to people when they talk, and like I said, these last 18 months listening to the different defenses, critiques of the Bible, I think we need to remember that God is speaking to us. Isaiah says, His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high above is His, so far we are. He is the Creator. We are the created. He is the infinite. We are the finite. It is God to man and woman, He speaks. He is not limited, but we sure are, no matter what we want to think about ourselves and our intellect. There are things hard to understand within the Word of God. Don't deny that. It's there. God's trying to describe Himself to us. Just the description of His love for us in Jesus Christ is enough to boggle our minds. How can we do that? It's difficult. But yet, look at everything we take for granted in our everyday life that we don't even question for a second. How many can adequately explain why, you know, that you go and you flip a switch and the light comes on? Something over there turns something on over here. What if you weren't allowed to drive a car until you could adequately explain how every piece and part in that car works? All I knew is you turn on the key, you step on the gas, and you go real fast. And that's how I started to learn how to drive. Oh, there is a brake, yes. Faith, there is an element of faith, of things that we reach to understand. And I don't mean we don't stop trying to understand. We always seek to understand more. But we don't say, well, I won't believe until I know everything. Because we're not knowing everything. Tensions that we need to understand is we have to learn to live with it and try to understand it. The difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, between election and free will. I mean, rainforests have been destroyed with the books and the papers that have been written about that. And how one side can be against the other. Almost to the point of questioning their salvation. And describing them as being non-Christians from one far end of the one or the other. And yet, the Scripture says, for whosoever will, call upon the name of the Lord. That sounds pretty free will there, whoever will. And yet it also says, those called before the foundation of the world. That no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. There's tension there. That's not bad. We need to learn to live within that. And how do we understand that? My New Testament professor, Earl Ellis, I thought had a great illustration about that. He says, well, we'll really know for sure when we get to heaven as we stand outside the gate and we see the sign says, for whosoever will may enter in. And we walk in and we turn around and we looked. Called, elect from the foundation of the world. There's tension. It's just some people have a trouble with tension. They want it one way or the other. But then again, that's someone's system and someone putting down on the Scripture what's not there. We need to read and understand it. And one other thing, a quick word about purpose. When you sit down to read through the Scripture, it's good to take a word or a subject as you begin your yearly Bible study and say, I'm going to see what the Bible says about that. That word, that concept, that doctrine, whatever. And just not... As you go through each book, just write down, what does it say in that book about it? Now you may say, well, all I have to do is just go to my computer and hit word search, sin. Okay, I got them all. That sounds like a waste of time. Well, let's take an example, sin. I've been working through sin, repentance, and forgiveness now for several years. Now there are words for sin. You can look them up. But you know, there's also actions that are seen as sinful. Now, you don't find them when you hit the word sin. There are also implications of what we do that's sin. But they don't fall under most of the time under that word sin or transgression or iniquity. So if we just do, quote, the word search, and that's become something that's popular, then we're going to miss out a lot about what the Bible says about something. Oh, yeah. You know, down south, the saying is that I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. You know, that's just something because you can see those things. But what about pride? What about arrogance? What about gossip? What about seeing someone in need and passing them by and not helping? You know, those are all aspects. And so that's how we seek to understand the word or the concept. We see what the whole Bible says. Now you may say, well, Brother Dave, that's a lot of work. And yes, it is. It is a lot of work. But it's a lifelong pilgrimage that we're going on, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That we want to know Him and understand. If you do what I say, then you're my disciples indeed. And the truth will set you free. And you'll be free indeed. We need to know the truth. It's also worth it from another point of view that, again, is having a terrible impact, I believe, within the church that we struggle with. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. What knowing and understanding what the Word of God says, the impact it has in our lives, and the fact that if we do not do it, the consequences it has. Paul says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now here's the consequence. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So that we not be tossed and thrown by every doctrine, every trickery, every deceit. You know, when you stand up, you can make something sound pretty good if you control all that's being said. Because you say what those things make your point look good. But it's a different story when it becomes a give and take in a debate back and forth. But to be able to do that, we need to know God's Word. To remember that every professor, every teacher, every pastor, whoever they may be, comes with an agenda, with a point of view. Doesn't matter what they got pasted around on their wall for what they've accomplished. It's colored by a point of view. It's not what the Baptist said versus the congregation said that made a difference in my life. But it was what God said through His Holy Spirit and His Word. That's what we need to go back. That's what our faith is based upon. Based upon looking at all sides. Reading, seeking to understand. And sometimes even come to the point that I don't fully understand this concept of Trinity. One essence, three persons. Cappadocian Father said it best. But still understanding it all, we struggle. That doesn't mean I put off my faith until I know everything. Any more that I would never drive a car until I knew how every piece and part worked. Or I could adequately explain how I can turn on the light switch and the light come on. Or get in an airplane and fly. Faith becomes that relationship with Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. It's not saying some words. It's when God's Spirit brings conviction in your heart about your sin. When He shows to you the joy of forgiveness. And when He brings you to be a part of the adopted child into this family of God. Our faith. We stand on, we walk in. We can question. You know what? God's big enough to allow us to question. One of the favorite phrases I got from Jay that he would, when he was debating the Muslims, was just great. He would look at them and they'd be talking about something and he'd go, "You have a small God. You have a little, come back to Jesus. He's a big God. He can take your questions." You know, He is. He spoke and it all came into being. I haven't seen too many can do that except Him. He loved us so much that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, buried in a cold tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold Him. And He rose again. By faith in Him, I can have life eternal. And in the words of Jesus, He also said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It's not an intellectual exercise. Knowing my wife has not been almost 38 years of intellectual exercise of knowing her. But it's a personal relationship with my best friend. Knowing Jesus is even greater than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and grace, and we thank You for Your word that You have given to us that we might know You. Power of the resurrection, the fellowship of Your sufferings. Father, we ask that we be conformed into Your image and that we walk with You. But we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.